I'd invite you to turn once again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We come this evening to the end of this chapter. And let me just remind you where we've been. In the first few verses, we had Jesus warning us against the danger of hypocrisy. And then he moved on to warn us and to encourage us about the fear of man. We've looked at the danger of greed and the foolishness of worry. And then Jesus challenged us to be ready for his return, ready by being watchful and faithful. And last week we got some insight into Jesus' purpose, that he came to cast fire and to cause division on the earth. And for most of this chapter, especially since the parable of the rich farmer, Jesus has been addressing his disciples. He's been instructing them how to live in light of the unseen realities. And now, at the end of this chapter, Jesus is turning from the disciples to the crowd at large. And he turns to them to appeal to them that they would realize the urgent need to settle with God now before it is too late. Luke chapter 12, verses 54 through 59, this is the very word of God. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge, the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." In 1996, in the country of Israel, a woman sued the TV station, and sued the TV station and one of their employees in particular, a man named Danny Rupp. And she sued this station and this man because she claimed that it was due to their negligence and their carelessness that she had caught the flu and subsequently missed 4 days of work. And in compensation for this sickness and for the lost work and the stress that she experienced, she asked them to pay her $1,000, and she wanted this man, Danny Rupp, to apologize. So the question you probably are asking is, how could a TV station be responsible for a woman catching the flu? Well, Danny Rupp wasn't just any employee at this TV station. He was the weather forecaster. And on a certain day, on a broadcast, he had predicted that this day would be a day that was warm and sunny. And the woman watching the broadcast, she had taken this prediction to heart, and she went out to work dressed for a warm, sunny day. Needless to say, the day did not turn out to be warm and sunny, and it was cold and rainy instead. And the woman, unprepared for this cold weather, caught the flu, missed these 4 days of work, and thus sued the station and the weatherman. Well, surprisingly enough, this woman actually received the $1,000 that she had requested and the apology. And she received these things not because her case held up in court before the judge, but because she settled out of court. The station was willing to pay what she requested rather than to risk the expense and the uncertainty of going to trial. And so this frivolous and somewhat humorous lawsuit illustrates and introduces to us the two illustrations that we have in our passage this evening: weather prediction and a lawsuit. As we have already read in these last verses of Luke 12, Jesus turns from his disciples to the crowd at large, to the multitude, and he rebukes them for failing to discern the time. And while the crowds were good at predicting the weather, Jesus rebukes them for failing to predict spiritual realities. And he warns them that they are in a lawsuit with God. He urges them not to go to trial, but to settle out of court, to settle with God immediately. And this is the call of Jesus to you this evening: settle with God now. Why is it that you should settle with God now? From our passage, we will look at four reasons: the time that you should discern, the case you will lose, the sentence you will face, and the settlement you are offered. First of all, settle with God because of the time that you should discern. And we can see this reason from the first three verses, verses 54 through 56. Let me read them again. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" Jesus is making an argument here based on his audience's ability to predict the weather. While the meteorology of the day was primitive, unlike the weather prediction of this Danny Rupp, and unlike the weather prediction of the weather forecasters that we tend to make jokes about, at least for these two phenomena, the average person's weather prediction was actually very good. And the reason for this was the geography of Israel. If you remember, the western border of Israel was the Mediterranean Sea. And this sea provided a source of moisture for rain on the land. And if a cloud formed to the west on the sea, it was very likely that it would rain. And if you also will remember about Israel, that to the south and to the east what is the Arabian Desert. And if the wind shifted around and blew from the south and the east, from the desert, the weather would turn to be hot and dry. Both of these natural phenomena were so predictable and consistent that the signs of them coming, the cloud in the west or the south wind, these signs directly pointed to the outcome of rain or heat. So the average person in the crowd would recognize these signs and then be able to take measures to prepare for what these signs predicted. But Jesus, after acknowledging the crowd's ability to predict the weather, he sharply rebukes them in verse 56. "Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time?" Jesus rebuked them for failing to connect the signs of the time with the outcome of the time. They could predict the weather, but they could not understand, and they would not respond to the spiritual significance of their time. Well, what was it that they had missed? What were those signs that they should have noticed? Well, the signs were those things that predicted and validated the Messiah's presence and activity among them. They should have remembered the prophecies of the Old Testament that predicted the coming of the Messiah. They should have seen the great miracles that Jesus was doing, how he was healing the sick and casting out demons and even raising people from the dead. They should have recognized that he came from God because he taught with authority and not like their scribes and other teachers. And the people should have realized that the kingdom of God had arrived, that the Messiah had come. And these signs predicted that now was the time to settle with God. God was calling people to get right with him. He was calling them to repent and to be forgiven and to receive his mercy. And that call would only last so long. Jesus' presence and work among them meant that a time would soon come when instead of mercy would come judgment. And we've seen this theme of judgment throughout Luke chapter 12, haven't we? In verse 3, we read that a time is coming when everything secret will be revealed, will come to light. In verse 9, we read of a time coming when you could be denied before the angels of God. In verse 40, we have been called to be ready for the coming of the Son of Man. And then verse 49, we learn that Jesus came to cast fire on the earth. And like the crowds, you and I should understand the signs of the times around us and respond by getting right with God. We have the Bible, God's written word that describes all of these same things that the crowds had before their eyes. We also have the Holy Spirit, who is working to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment even now. Look around you and see the work of the Spirit in people's lives and hearts. See the testimony of the Spirit to the truth of the gospel message. Now is the time to settle with God. Now is the time that he is showing favor. But that time will not last forever. Whether by your death or by the coming judgment, the judgment of Christ on the final day, the window to repent will soon shut. Jesus calls the crowds hypocrites because not only should the people have discerned the time, but really they had discerned the time. A hypocrite is a pretender, someone who pretends to be something that he or she is not. And Jesus is saying that the crowds were pretending that they did not know the time when really they did know, but were refusing to respond. At some level, all of us, simply by being made in the image of God, being living in God's created world, we know better than to turn away from God. Romans 1:20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. But the crowds of Jesus' day had a much greater responsibility to discern the times than the responsibility that all of us have simply by being human. They had the scriptures. They knew the prophecies of the coming Messiah. They had seen with their own eyes how Jesus had healed the sick and cast out demons and raised the dead to life. They had heard the way he had taught with authority. And despite all of these things, they refused to believe in him. Know that you, even because you are here tonight, you also have a special responsibility to settle with God. You can no longer say that you have never heard the gospel. You are surrounded by people this evening who are testifying to the reality of God and of His power to save. And if you are refusing to respond and to settle with God in light of these things, do not say that you do not understand. You refuse to come to Jesus, not because you do not understand, but because you do not want to trust Jesus. Stop pretending. Discern the times and settle with God now. But not only should you settle with God now because of the time you should discern, but secondly, settle with God now because of the case you will lose. The case you will lose. After this sharp rebuke from the crowd, Jesus moves away from the weather prediction illustration to the image of a lawsuit. And even though he's switching images here, he's really making the same point, that we are to settle with God now. And there might be a few things here as we switch to these last few verses that confuse you. For some of you, there may be a new heading in your Bible between these two sections. And it would be easy to think that with the new heading, Jesus is changing topics. He's moving on to something else. But I just want to encourage you to look at verse 57. Joining these two sections, it says, "Yes, and why, even of yourselves, do you not judge what is right?" Clearly, these sections are closely connected. And you might also be a little confused because at first glance, these verses look like they are talking about resolving personal conflicts, conflicts between us and other people. And if that's your first reaction when you look at these verses, you're not so far off. In Matthew 5, verses 25 and 26, Jesus uses almost the same words, the same language, same illustration that we find here, and he teaches exactly that. He's teaching us to settle our conflicts with other people quickly. But think of the context that we have here in Luke chapter 12. We've just looked at this Jesus calling the crowds to discern the times. In the beginning of Luke chapter 13, Jesus will call the crowds to repent or perish. And clearly, the conflict that Jesus is referring to here is not between you and another person, but is between you and God. Let me read this illustration, verse 58. "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison." The word for officer here in the Greek is a unique and a technical word that indicates this is a financial conflict, a financial dispute, not a criminal case. And so the illustration is that if you have a lawsuit against you and you could owe a lot of money, then it's better to settle out of court before you get to trial than to try to wait to get a better deal in trial. If you had a good case, you might not want to settle out of court. You might think that you could get a better deal if you went through with the trial. And some of you might think that you have a pretty good case with God. Some of you are thinking that if your case went to trial, if you stood before God on the day of judgment, you would get a favorable decision, that he would let you into heaven. Maybe you are saying, "My case is good because I am a pretty good person." Are you? Have you ever been angry with someone in your heart or hated them? Jesus calls that murder. Have you ever looked at a woman or a man lustfully? Jesus calls that adultery? Have you ever gossiped about someone else? Have you ever wanted what someone else has? Have you ever complained about your circumstances or your possessions? Each of these actions is a sin against a holy God. Maybe you're saying that my case is good because I do not hurt other people. But remember what Jesus says is the first and greatest commandment: to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. Have you done that? One of the things that has perplexed me when I participated in high school sports is that our coaches would call us to give 110%. And what perplexed me is that I cannot imagine anyone ever even getting close to 95% of what they are capable of. Is anyone really going to be that focused and have that high of a threshold of pain and to be willing to suffer to that degree to give 100%, not to mention 10% overcapacity, whatever that might be? God requires you and me to give him 100% of our hearts, 100% of the time. Have you done that? Have you always done that? Or you might say, my case is good because of extenuating circumstances. Sure, I've done some bad things, but God knows what I've had to live with, and he will rule in my favor because of my circumstances. My parents were bad examples. My spouse is irritating and difficult to live with. My children are aggravating. I am so lonely. Do you think these things will give you a better case with God? The Bible is clear that our sin is not caused by our circumstances, but from our corrupt hearts. Matthew 15:18, those things which proceed out of the mouth of a man come from the heart, and they defile a man. Or maybe you say that your case is not that bad because there is no proof that you have done anything wrong. Maybe you say in public, I have a good reputation. I have always done what is right in front of other people. Will this give you a good case? Know that God is always watching you. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts, and he knows all of the actions you have ever done, even those actions you have done in secret. And for all of the times that you have broken his law, he demands justice. Proverbs 5:12, for the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. You do not have a good case. You will not win. There is no way out of this lawsuit other than to settle out of court. Settle with God now, because of the case you will lose. But not only should you settle with God now because of the case you will lose, but thirdly, settle with God now because of the sentence you will face. The sentence you will face. Apparently, in criminal law, one of the techniques of prosecutors is to charge the defendant with as many crimes as possible with extreme sentences. And by doing this, these extreme sentences give the defendant great incentive to admit guilt to a lesser crime as a plea bargain. And even if the defendant is actually innocent and never did anything wrong, there's great incentive for them to admit guilt. And I actually had a friend who experienced exactly this. He was charged with a crime that would have put him in jail for over 30 years. And in the face of that extreme sentence, as the trial grew near and as I was talking with him, it just seemed like he was paralyzed with fear. And though I believe that he did not do what he was accused of, instead of going to trial and risking receiving a sentence that would have destroyed the rest of his life, he accepted a plea bargain. He pleaded guilty and had to serve only 30 days in jail. In our case, however, the prosecutor does not need to throw in extra charges to scare us into accepting a plea bargain. The sentence is already extreme. In verse 59, we see what the sentence will be if our case goes to trial. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite. The prison that is referred to here is a debtor's prison, a place where people would be locked up if they failed to repay a debt. And in verse 59, the Greek is emphatic. Literally, it says, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. Every single instance of sin in your whole life must be paid for. You will give account for every careless word, every wrong thought, and every sinful action. Every time you have failed to have a heart full of devotion to God, every time you have lived for yourself instead of living to love God and to love other people, every time you have broken God's law, all of these things must be paid for. When I worked as an engineer, one of the instruments we would use was a high-speed camera. And high-speed cameras take images very quickly, maybe up to 1,000 frames per second. And while this type of camera could produce incredible images, incredible videos, one of the downsides was to record even a short period of time, you would end up with gigabytes and gigabytes of data. How many gigabytes of data would it take to store all of your sins? What would the frame rate need to be for a camera that recorded all your sins? Would one image per day be enough? One image per hour? One image per minute? One image per second? Over your whole life, think of the enormity of the guilt and the wrath that has been accumulating. Think about how great is the debt that we owe to God. And of course, the problem of a debtor's prison is that you can't work to pay off this debt. Though you must stay in prison until you pay every last penny, you never make any progress. And the same is true of hell. You'll never make any progress in hell against the debt that you have incurred against God. Because of the infinite holiness of God, each and every sin deserves eternal punishment. And so the picture here is of utter hopelessness, eternal punishment, a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, forever experiencing the wrath of God. And as uncomfortable as it is for us to think about this punishment, to think about hell, we need to see this. Now, we need to look at the horrendous sentence awaiting us if our case goes to trial. And as we stare at it, knowing that our case is one we will certainly lose, the question that God is asking us is this: do you want to settle? Settle with God now because of the sentence you will face. It should be clear by now that we need to settle with God. And the question is, will he settle with us? And that brings us to our fourth reason. Settle with God because of the settlement you are offered. The settlement you are offered. Jesus is urging the crowd to do whatever it takes to settle out of court. verse 58 says, make every effort to settle with your adversary on the way. He is challenging them to be willing to do anything to keep from facing the trial. But the kind of activity that is needed to settle with God is different than what you might need to do to settle with another person. With God, negotiating a settlement does not mean convincing him to be willing to settle out of court, nor does it mean negotiating the terms of the settlement. In this case, God has already taken the initiative. He has already sent us the terms of the settlement. And so making an effort to settle with God boils down to a single decision. Will I accept the terms of his settlement or not? What are the terms of this settlement? God is asking you to admit to him that you are a sinner, to own your deeds as sin and confess them to God. He is calling you to turn away from those sins, repenting of them and forsaking them. He's calling you to believe in the person and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, to believe in him as your Savior, to trust fully in him for a standing with God, rejecting every other way that you might think you can get to God, your family connections, your good works, even your religious activities. And he is calling you to commit yourself to him. And if you do these things, Jesus, by that baptism of wrath that he was baptized with, that we spoke about last week, Jesus will bear the eternity of the punishment that you deserve on himself and clothe you with his righteousness. This is the settlement that God is offering you this evening. On this settlement document, there was a blank at the bottom of the page, a blank for your name. And the pen is in your hand. Now is the time for you to choose. Will you agree to this settlement or not? What is keeping you from signing? Are you hoping to hold off in terms of getting a better deal? You will not get a better deal. There will be no further negotiation. Is it your pride? Are you unwilling to admit that you are a sinner? It will be much better to admit it now than for it to be proved in front of everyone in court. Are you afraid of what you will have to give up in your life in order to embrace these terms? You will have to give up things to follow Jesus. But Jesus says that everyone who gives up house, brother, sister, father, mother, wife, children, or land for the sake of him will receive 100 times more, both in this life and in the life to come. Do I need to remind you again of the signs of the times that the Messiah has come and he is on his throne? The day of judgment is coming. Do I need to remind you how bad your case is? That there is no way that you will win before the judge. Do I need to remind you again of the sentence that you will certainly face if you go to trial? Will you settle? Will you believe in Jesus Christ and settle with God now? Will the call of this passage is especially to those of you who have not settled with God. And for you, I think the application is clear. Settle with God today. But I trust that by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that most of you have already accepted this settlement. And the application of this passage for you then is cherish this settlement. Cherish this settlement. Reflect on how bad your case was, how serious the sentence would have been for your sins, and how marvelous the grace and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. And would you be willing to tell someone else the good news of this settlement? Would you tell them of the way to settle with God out of court before the judgment day? And it may just be that the Lord would use you to help your friends or your neighbors settle with God as well. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, apart from your great mercy and kindness and initiative, our position is so delicate and so hopeless. And it's good for us to reflect on this tonight, to reflect us what you've saved us from. And we do pray that if there is anyone here who has not settled with you, who has not gotten right with you by accepting the terms of your settlement, that this might even be the day when they would repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ and embrace you. We pray that all of us would delight more and more in this glorious good news and gospel that you have given to us, and that we would be filled with zeal and courage and boldness to proclaim it to our friends and neighbors, to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.